Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing?
Hi, good. As you might be able to tell, Steve is joining us by phone.
Is the connection that good?
No, it's good. It's all right. He is somewhere in the wilds of northern Ohio.
Somewhere. I can't give out my exact location.
That's right. He's an undisclosed location. But anyway, here we are on Sunday night and ready to do another show. Still getting used to the half-hour format, but I think we'll get used to it after a few months.
it's a little different.
Yeah, it's. I'm trying not to have pressured speech and try to say a whole lot of things as fast as I can, because I always have more notes, you know.
I've realized over the time I've done this with you, I've realized that.
Yeah, but the last couple of shows we've done have been kind of serious and with good reason, because they've kind of focused on this confrontation between Christ anti-Christ, church anti-church, gospel anti-gospel, and how these things have kind of come about over the last probably 40-ish years, and with increasing intensity over the last maybe 15 to 20 years, because as we pointed out, the book of Revelation tells us that when Satan knows his time is short, he gets aggressive. And we've seen the aggressiveness, and you don't have to turn on your TV for more than about a half hour before you start to see what we're talking about. Things that have been held for, well, since the beginning of the Christian era until recently, are now ridiculed and flagrantly mocked. And it's really incredible how fast this has happened.
Yeah.
And the media, of course, when St. Paul called Satan the prince of the power of the air, boy, he didn't realize how prophetic he was getting, because broadcasts and wireless internet and all this stuff has, although it has a lot of good things, have certainly set another stage for the kingdom of darkness to make itself known and to influence people and to actually promote the spirit of Antichrist that way back to St. John talked about. And we know about it. Go ahead.
You're absolutely right, because the way that we communicate nowadays is through television, through the radio, through internet, through the airwaves.
Yeah.
And you know, in St. Paul's day, you communicated verbally through speaking.
Yes.
Yeah, you're talking, and your voice is traveling through the air, but not at the capacity we can do it today. So yeah, how prophetic that really is.
Yeah, I'm not sure what he actually had in mind when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that. But whenever I think about that verse now or come across it, I immediately think about radio, TV, and of course I'm old, so I think everything gets broadcast through the air. But now we have wireless internet and wireless everything, which is basically, information traveling all over the place without any wires. Mm-hmm. And, it's Satan has become the prince of the power of the air. And when you watch any television or watch a movie, you see the notion of family being ridiculed and chastity and decency and, moral behavior of all types being ridiculed. And it isn't just, kind of a little mention. It's open ridicule and it's open open mockery of these things, which only a few years ago certainly a couple of decades ago, people would have been shocked at.
Mm-hmm. Yep, most definitely.
Yeah, and now, and it's not just young people. That, as you know, the spirit of Antichrist doesn't just affect young people. You know, we talk often about how young people don't have a foundation and aren't going to church and aren't reading the scriptures and aren't ever praying. And, you know, that's unfortunately a big group of young people. But it's now affecting people, too, of all ages, because people have started to become complacent to this.
Yeah.
And have started to kind of surrender to the culture. At first it was like, well, I don't know, what can you do? I can't do anything about it. To now it's like, eh, I don't care. you know, I don't know. Well, what am I supposed to do? You know, it's too bad. And the number of people that are standing, and unfortunately this includes the churches as well, the number of people that are standing on the rock of the scripture and the rock of Judeo-Christian morality is really getting smaller and smaller. And as we like to say, if you've listened to this show for any length of time, we've become a remnant, a small group.
A very small group.
Yeah.
But God always uses a small group of people, a small group of, workers in the vineyard.
Yeah.
So he can do great things with small numbers.
Yes.
So it's nice to have a great big team, but you know, as a believer, we can't lose heart because there's not as many numbers or as many people as we think might or need to be there. Because ultimately it's in God's hands. That's not to discount what we do. Mm-hmm. We need to cooperate with God's grace because as a good friend of mine likes to say, grace builds on nature. If I cooperate with God's grace, then I'm going to be more in tune with what he wants to do and how he wants to use me, and I'm going to be open to those divine appointments, if you will. If I need to talk to somebody, if I need to proclaim the truth of the gospel to somebody, that door is going to open, and I can do that.
Yeah.
If the challenge is that people are at all different levels, or I should say all different places in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And how much have I, how much have I surrendered myself or died to myself so that I can live for the gospel?
Yes.
Like St. Paul talks about. Because if I'm not comfortable with somebody who I perceive to be holier than I might attack them. And I know this has never happened in my life or your life.
Yeah.
the reality that there's a perceived threat to somebody else is very real. And when that reality happens, they react out of fear, and it's not usually a good result. So basically, the person that really needs to grow spiritually ends up causing a lot of turmoil in the body of Christ, as opposed to bringing division and wholeness to the body of Christ.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. That's a good point. And this has been, you can argue that this has been going on since the beginning of the church, and that's true. There have always been heresies and schisms and, disagreements and this sort of thing. But now it seems more intense because there's such a large number of people that have kind of moved away from the foundation. They've kind of lost their way. They've surrendered to the culture. And again, I have to emphasize, this is in the church as well as outside of the church, unfortunately, because the church wants to be more like the world. And like, when God told the Israelites, you're not to be like the other people because you're my special possession. Then later they said, hey, we want to be just like everybody else. We don't want to be chosen people. We want to be just like everybody else. We'll rebel and reject all the good things that you're setting us above everyone else with, and the blessings you're giving. We want to be just like everybody else.
Yeah.
And that's a very strong and the culture counter to the church, counter to Christ now, is very, very powerful. It's very powerful. It's hard. It's hard even for, you know, middle-aged people, let's say, to resist, let alone people that are teenagers in their 20s and that sort of thing. It's a very powerful force.
Yeah. Well, you know, and I noticed this in younger people is, you know, there's a tendency to want to be friends with people before they think you should be friends with someone before you tell them or you talk with them about some certain things, like maybe even the gospel. And that's not necessarily the way that the Spirit of God works, because God wants to reach that person where they're at so that he can set them on the right path, mm-hmm. give them the opportunity to choose the right path because they have free will. And when you have a mindset that I'm right, nobody's going to tell me what to do, and
yeah.
why would you say that you're praying for me? I'm a good person. I don't need your prayers. That's the very entrapment that Satan wants to get you into, to think that you're just okay just the way you are. You mm-hmm. might be a good person. You might, you know, you might not have any bad intentions towards people, and that's good. But if you don't know Jesus Christ and you aren't open to how God works and how God wants to mold you and how you mature your relationship with God, then you can miss a lot of the things of God. As far as, you know, for example, I was talking to somebody about, you know, what's the offering that we bring to God on a Sunday service when we're gonna be in a ministry? Mm. Do I approach it as Abel did and bring God the first choice, the first portions of my week, or do I just bring God some leftovers? Mm-hmm. And they said to me, they go, you know, that's interesting. I'm teaching my PSR class about that this week. And I said, well, do you think God's maybe trying to say something to you? They go, no.
Yeah.
So it's that's how easily somebody could dismiss it. Whereas if the person was really sensitive to the Holy Spirit, they might say, you know, maybe I need to look at this a little bit more closely. And what am I really offering God? How do I prepare during the week for this? And am I giving God the best portion of what he wants?
Yeah, exactly. And that's an excellent point, because if you, and of course we're all human beings, so there's going to be times right. where, you know, it's, you're not going to do the best you can, so to speak. But
right.
when you're solidly standing on the foundation that is Jesus on the cross, you approach your life, you approach worship, you approach church services, you approach Bible study, you approach everything that you do differently when you realize what your salvation is and how it was obtained for you. When you're kind of like off the foundation and you say, I don't know. I used to go to church a lot, but now I just go once in a while, and I'm willing to give that up so that I can relax on Sunday morning. And I'm willing mm-hmm. to give that up so I can, you know, take the kids to swimming on Sunday morning. And I'm willing to give that up because, I don't feel as hepped up about it as I did 5 years ago. This is what we're seeing, you know, kind of losing your way by just kind of fading off of the foundation. And you're willing to deny the truth of the gospel and go, like Paul says in the first chapter of Galatians, to another gospel. Because the other gospel now is, hey, you know what? Everything is okay. I'm okay. You're okay. You know, what are you so hepped up about this sin thing? You know, who knows if there is really sin or not? Who knows if there's really a hell or not? Who knows if there's really a devil or not? That doesn't really make much sense in our culture compared to some ancient culture where they were worried about evil spirits. And, you know, we don't want to go back into all that kind of nonsense. So, I don't know. What does it all mean anyway? And when I die, you know, God's going to say, you know what? Compared to most people, you were okay. And compared to a mass murderer, you are fine. So don't worry. Everything's fine. And this is kind of like how people are thinking now. And the other part of a hijack is, as long as you're nice, as long as you don't kill anybody, and as long as you give a couple of bucks here and there to some charity or to whatever, or, you know, you give your neighbor a ride to the garage so he can pick up his car, Oh, man, I just racked up so many points that I'm in pretty good shape here. And I think this is the idea of, when you go to the idea of salvation through the cross, you start to think, well, you know, I don't know, could that possibly be true? Everybody else is okay. And yeah, it's the same approach that Satan used in the garden with Eve. It's, yeah, you know, they used to, God said that at some point, but you think he really means that? Come on. That doesn't seem right, does it? That doesn't seem to make that much sense, does it? It seems pretty narrow-minded.
Yeah.
How can there be only one way to salvation? That, you know, we live in a pluralistic society. We have diversity, yeah, we have pluralism, and, you know, whatever your beliefs are, that's what's going to get you to heaven.
Yeah, it's more about my belief system than it is the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And when you look at, it started in Europe, of course, a few decades ago, a little bit ahead of us, where, you know, the traditional Christian countries now are either, you know, pretty much post-Christian, de-Christianized, or at best, they're kind of lukewarm.
Yeah.
And I, you know, as we say, we always say about anything to do with Jesus is not tolerated by the culture and by the media. But, you know, you can talk about any number of other gods or any other number of religious leaders, and that's fine. But I heard a guy on a secular radio station the other day saying, I don't understand why the media, who is so liberal, is so sympathetic to Islam, which is anything but liberal and doesn't agree with their, you know, policies. And then the thought that ran through my head was, well, they get along well together because they're both anti-Christian. And the key is that it's an anti-Christ approach. Anything but Jesus is acceptable.
You know, you bring up an excellent point. There's a good example of two different communities, if you will, that would actually be opposed to each other, but against Jesus,
yeah,
they unite on a front, but yet fundamentally they would be at odds with each other just on their belief systems.
Yeah. And, you know, so this is where we are now as a remnant. And it's, I think last week we mentioned that, you know, I'm the kind of person that counts how many people are at some event or counts how many people are at church and say, boy, there's 18 people or less here than there were last week. Or,
are you an usher at your parish?
But, the thing is now that, as we've been doing these shows and I've been thinking about this and praying about this, it's really dawned on me the last few weeks that, you know, if you're with a small group of believers that's committed to the scripture and committed to the truth and committed to the foundation of the gospel, you're much better off than being in a really big place that isn't committed to those things and that has surrendered more and more of the basic truths to the secular culture.
Yeah.
And you mentioned, you know, God uses remnants, and that's clear. We can't go through every scripture, but, you know, you can go through so many places where small groups of people have made a big difference. That I think a new evangelization that a lot of people are talking about now is, of course, going to come from the remnant that's left.
Yeah. You know, I think part of what we're seeing is a lack of people being open to really the working of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because when the Holy Spirit works and is allowed to work, and we don't squelch the Holy Spirit, people's hearts are converted. People are brought to the Lord. Mm-hmm. The fire is ignited in their heart, and they want to serve God, not because out of an obligation, but because out of a newfound love for Him that they have.
Yes.
And they recognize this relationship is bound in love. And so, you know, that's what makes our relationship with Jesus Christ so important, is that if it's not bound in the love of Christ, then I really can't go out and love my brother and sister the way that I'm called to, and that is with my whole heart.
Mm-hmm.
You know, anything last week, I said, you know, Jesus said, you know, tolerate one another as I have tolerated you. So obviously, that's not what he said.
Yeah.
So don't write any cards and letters to me or Phil. He said, love one another as I have loved you. But in our culture, we're told to tolerate people.
Mm-hmm.
And tolerance is probably the furthest thing from love you can find. I'm not willing to lay down my life for a person if I'm simply tolerating them. I'm not willing to put forth what I'm not really willing to put forth their needs before mine if I'm simply going to tolerate them.
Mm-hmm.
I really have to have love in my heart and see them as a child of God and a brother and sister in Christ. And I think that's a lot of really, you know, do people see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, I don't know. They might see each other as good friends. But good friends don't always mean that you're going to heaven.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that you're following the gospel.
Yeah.
You know? So it's a...
Well, this has been part of how the gospel's been hijacked. Because people always say, oh, he's such a nice guy. Oh, she's always been nice. Go ahead.
It reminds me of when the one person says, good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? Nobody thought is good.
Yeah.
And I'm like, wow.
Yeah. I had a friend of ours a couple of weeks ago really crack me up, who's a Catholic priest, and he said, when he does a funeral service, you would think everyone is a canonization because the family, you know, what the family, of course, wants to have it expressed that what a awesome, amazing person this was. And of course, you don't want to say, the old saying is, you know, you don't say bad things about dead people.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's a lot of very nice people that are not on the foundation or were on the foundation at one time. I mean, Paul encountered them, Jesus encountered them. You know, Judas was the first one. I mean, if you'd have seen those guys, you know, when they were going to Denny's to have lunch, you would have thought Judas was an awesome guy. You thought, wow, you know, look, he's got the purse. He sits with Jesus. Jesus says, how much is this lunch going to cost us? He pays for it out of the bag. Jesus really trusts him. He's one of the inner circle. But you didn't know what was in his heart.
Exactly. Exactly. You don't really know what's in somebody's heart sometimes.
Yeah. God pointed out to Samuel at Jesse's house. But this is where we stand now, because as you're talking about tolerance, the whole idea of tolerance has produced this, which has made evangelization that much more difficult.
And that much more necessary.
That much more necessary, exactly. Because now there's an urgency. You know, yesterday morning, I had a really awesome quiet hour of prayer between about 6 and 7 a.m. And then the Lord said to me, you need to have a clear, penetrating voice, not penetrating in an annoying way, but penetrating in the way that you have to get through all this stuff that's now in the way between you and the person that you're talking to.
Mm-hmm.
And this even applies to a congregation who's listening to somebody preaching. There's all kinds of layers in between and all kind of baggage in between where the message doesn't always get through.
Yeah, that's interesting, because it's not necessarily that your voice is like from an audible level, but the message is clear and penetrating.
Yes, exactly. Right. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, of course, is what convicts people. But we're the ones that have to give the message out. I can't believe the show's over already.
I know. It's so short.
Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would be open to the Holy Spirit, and that you would allow God to mold you and to form you and to shape you into the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. God bless everyone. Have a great week. Forever and ever.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220 The Word. Thanks and God bless.